We'll be in Hebrews, beginning with the third chapter. I don't believe we'll bounce around a lot. Hebrews chapter 3. We've been made to fellowship with Christ and God through the new covenant. You've heard us say this, Brother King and I and others. We've said, rightly so, the new covenant of God is an unconditional covenant. God freely chose some from among all mankind to be recipients of this covenant. He gives them everlasting life. He imputes to them the righteousness of his only begotten Son. He causes them to believe and understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That all springs from the new covenant to his people. He's provided for us everything so that we might live, walk, and abide in him. On those three points, he's given us life. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the natural consequence of Adam's sin. We're all born dead. But the gift, I want you to notice it, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that we did nothing to receive. We have the gift of righteousness. God imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, we being unrighteous, and yet he put it to our account. In Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense, referring to Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. They shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Is that how it is for us? And finally, it was given to us to believe. In Philippians 1:29, that's part of what this verse says. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. It is given to you. Have you? Do you know that you're one of those that have received it? It is given to you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Notice that. But also to suffer for his sake. It's connected. Our faith in Christ and suffering are connected. With this in mind, he warns us against turning away from him in disobedience. There are several warnings in scriptures that he gives to us against apostasy. And that's what I want to spend the next few moments considering while we're here today. The seriousness behind departing from the living God. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is a warning that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote to the brethren. The brethren of Christ are warned to keep their eyes open to every indication that they might be falling into the slightest unbelief. I want you to understand, you know this to be the case. If you know the Lord, true brethren have a desire to walk with Christ. That's understood. In Matthew 5, 6, it says, "Blessed are they," Jesus, "the Sermon on the Mount, multitude gathered around, but he called before him his disciples. And there he was saying a number of things, the Beatitudes, we call them, how to be. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is in us, because we have received everlasting life, a renewed spiritual hunger and thirsting after God to have their lives patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in us to do that. We have that desire. And here the implication is that not only do they hunger and thirst after righteousness, but they will feed and drink of him and thereby become satisfied and contented in God, in him, as they do as well. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, a similar thing comes up here, this theme here, like this beatitude. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, speaking to an evangelist named Timothy, but I believe it fits all of us, and I think we ought to apply it this way for the moment. We could have used another scripture, but this says it so well. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What things? To sum it up, to flee life's foolish and hurtful lusts. Everything that would distract him from the goal of living like Christ and for him. He's flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, there's nothing wrong with things necessarily, but because of our present weakness, that is, we have a, when I refer to a weakness, I mean that we have a principle in us that still remains since we've been born again to sin. A broken principle in us. Because of that, there is in everything a snare that would distract us from living for the Lord. There's a snare, and it's a snare which Satan sets to catch us when we're unaware. That's the idea of a snare, isn't it? You and I both know that things have a way of distracting us from Christ. Perhaps we begin to have a false sense of security, self-sufficiency, and independence. Perhaps we begin to think less of how much we need the Lord at every moment and in every part of our lives. Perhaps we think that prayer isn't really all that important. Perhaps other things begin to take precedence, not all at once. It's a slow thing. It slowly works and erodes at our heart. Perhaps we think that perhaps other things begin to take precedence over the necessity of gathering here as we have this morning with the saints. I think this attitude, that's the beginning of the work of apostasy in our hearts. And it sneaks up on us little by little. And the danger is, we brush it off telling ourselves that everything's all right. And we keep on going on. And not correcting ourselves. The real snare is that Satan sets in us is that we think that surely because God is blessing me with so many things, that the way that I'm living must be all right. Well, you've been deceived. That is not proof that everything's all right at all. I'll lay out a proof for you in just a moment. When you know everything's all right, and I'm going to say something to young parents this morning. Some of you have already established in your children a pattern of life, thinking of how they see how you serve the Lord, how committed you are to being faithful to Him at home and here. You've already set it up. I hear it in your children. You've already set the stage for them, and it's not good. It needs to stop. It needs to change. You got to take control of this thing. What do they say? They say everything. Everything but Christ is first. He seems to get whatever time we have left over. And they pick up on that really easily. Right now, they pick right up on it. We flirt with the world. We talk like the world. Maybe not here. We talk like the world. We act like the world. We dress like the world. We look like the world. And it's costing us. And it's going to cost you as parents if you don't repent. It's going to cost you and your kids. It's going to cost you. If you know that to be so, you need to repent. Snap out of it by the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, in this, it's so interesting because in this there are the terms of the new covenant expressed. And so we need to be careful and examine ourselves, be watchful. We always want to apply this to marriage, but I think it applies to far more than just marriage. Who are those that we want to be with? Who are our intimate, close friends? Who do we associate with? Who do we want to be with more? Who are we more comfortable with? He says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Notice, as God has said, and he expresses the new covenant, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here comes the warning. Wherefore, because of this, as recipients of the new covenant, come out from among them, the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In other words, I will continue to receive you. You are received, but there's a point where if you disobey, if you walk in rebellion against me, if you apostatize, you walk away from me, you're going to become bitter before me as a child. You say, how is that possible? That's what he's saying here. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the relationship that the children of God ought to have with him. But not all of us will. We ought. It's beyond question that the child of God should walk with him. They not only have the desire, but they have the ability to do it. And there's proof that we're walking with God. And that proof is in a conflict that we have in our souls for walking with him. And I fear there's not that conflict in some. Every child of God should be involved in a spiritual conflict. Proof that we're walking with him is that while on the one hand, we joy in God our Savior, we also distress because of our flesh. We worship God in spirit and in truth. At the same time, we mourn over the constant propensity which would drive us to go away from him. And brethren, that propensity to go away never leaves us. It's constant. It's what's called in the scriptures the old man. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't have this thing called an old man, a new man conflict. It's not going on. This is that old man the scriptures refer to, dear brethren. Those without Christ don't know anything about this, but Christians, if we aren't putting off the body of sin, if we aren't putting away the deeds of the flesh, wrath, anger, malice, we're not into conflict against the flesh. We're overcome by it. Our propensity to live after the flesh, I'll tell you, I know as a matter of fact, and you do too, you aren't going to be able to pray it away. It don't go away. We'll never become so perfected in this life so that one day the old man throws up the flag and says, I give up. It ain't going to happen. It'll never say, I quit. It comes with me in my private prayer closet. We're impatient, distracted, cold, rather than being bold and open before the throne of his grace. Brother, you said it this morning. He already knows everything, but we won't say it when we come into prayer. We need to admit it. Admit it, whatever it is. Say so. Until we come to that place, we haven't really gotten into prayer yet. We think to hide from the Lord the truth. It comes with me in as I come into this congregation. Best group of people I've ever known in my life, but I've got it with me everywhere I go. I don't leave it. And you're the same way. It's right here behind the pulpit at this very moment. It'll never leave me, and it won't leave you either. That's the true Christian experience. That's how it is. If that's not how it is, you don't know him. Something's wrong. Anybody that says otherwise either is very extremely unlearned in the scriptures or he doesn't know the Lord. I had someone yesterday come by the house, and this young lady, she knew the Lord. But she sure was ignorant of the scriptures. Her and her husband, having a form of idolatry, having this gadget around their neck that they put hope in, and talking about some things that happened with this thing, They simply did not know that it was wrong. How can Christians come to this place? They just aren't being taught anymore. I know others like that too. It's so sad. The conflict of the spirit against the flesh isn't going to let up. It isn't going to let up until we're planted in the ground or we're standing before the Lord at the time of the resurrection. We're changed. On the one hand, the Christian desires to put off the old man, while at the other, he wants to live like the world. What a conflict. And that's the dilemma that only the living face. The dead don't have such a conflict. And I want you to note in the Word of God in Romans 13, verse 14, I would imagine that many of you have this one memorized because it's a significant text. I remember years ago, we put this one away. As you read, there are scriptures that we need to put away in our hearts. This is one of those that is most helpful. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That means that we are to put on the works of Christ. Do as he would do, not as we would. We're not to make provision for the flesh. We're to provide for the things that move us to do as he would, not things that promote the things of the world. And I want to say, the nearer that we draw to Christ, I believe it's true. The nearer we draw to Christ, the less pleasure we find in the things of the world. Now, listen to what I say here. I'm not contradicting what I'm trying to teach this morning. The closer we draw the Lord, the less pleasure we find in the things of the world. I didn't say that the propensity to sin diminishes. I only said that the pleasures of the world lose that glimmer. We might take of it, but it ain't as, if I could say it like, it ain't like it used to be. It's a bitter pill to swallow every time we do. The world takes on the perspective to the wise, like Solomon, you find yourself thinking this more and more. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And he alone will deliver us from this body of death. He alone. God, by the new covenant, gave us all things in Jesus Christ unconditionally. As we said before, he bestowed upon us everlasting life. We've been born again. It wasn't because of anything we did or didn't do. One day he reached down and gave us life. Amen. Why? Because he was pleased to do so. That's it. That's it. He counted us righteous in Christ. We have a perfect standing before him. In other words, there's no more judgment. We don't face hell anymore. There's not that kind of a wrath. His justice has been satisfied. But there is a judgment under which the children of God come. Since they've known Christ, there is a judgment. There is a chastisement. There is what the Bible calls a punishment that comes to the children of God when they walk in disobedience. Some of us don't like to use those words together, but that's what the Bible says. We were reconciled to him by the death of his son. We received the gift of faith. He gave us a brand new disposition, which made us willing to obey his commandments from that time of life and forward. His word became precious to our souls. There's no other word like this word. Right here in our Bible. There's no other word like that. We love the Lord with all our soul, mind, heart, and strength, don't we? He gave us a spirit. He sealed us with the Spirit of God. And He teaches us the things of Christ. We can know the will of God as it's revealed in this Bible. Outside of that, we can't know what the will of God is. Everything, the point is, has been supplied to us through Christ Jesus. It's an unconditional covenant. I want you to look at it in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Stay with Hebrews. We'll come back here in just a minute. In Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, Jeremiah 31, put a little tick mark by it. You ought to be referencing this all the time. An unconditional covenant. This shall be the covenant that I, the Lord, will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Emphasis cannot be too strongly laid upon the truth that none of us did anything whatsoever to warrant receiving this from the Lord. He showed us mercy simply because He was pleased to do so. He sent His Son because, and His Son came because He willed to do so. He knew, brethren, who we were before He ever came. We're the people of His choice. He chose us. Wow. And because of Him, we're going to be like Him one day. But it's supposed to be beginning at this time. What? All of us would say it and agree. We're unworthy of the least of the mercies of God. We find them new every morning. And all of that considered, though, we're prone to wander. It's against this evil bent that we're warned of God not to fail of His grace. Grace is God's free supply to do what we can't do ourselves. And that is obey. In 2 Corinthians 12:5, just kind of steal this out. Paul talks about glorying. I want you to notice what he says about himself. Of such an one will I glory. Look, I'll glory in what the Lord does in your lives. As you magnify the Lord, I'll glory in that. But he says, of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. In other words, he's got nothing that he can boast about of him. He's got nothing to boast. Let it go. We can't say, you know, the reason I'm standing up here before you tonight is because I went to seminary and I got myself learned and I can deal with the languages and all that stuff. That makes me qualified to stand up before you and tell you the word of God. That's a bunch of baloney. It's not true. I know I'm unfit to be up here, but for the grace of God. We are all unfit to be used by the Lord. It's just the grace of God that He does. And He gives us gifts. And we ought to be using them. I've got nothing to glory in myself about. Paul didn't have anything. And we look at the Apostle Paul and say, what a man. Yeah. A man who yielded himself to the grace of God to serve the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, he was given a thorn, and I think we all have something. And that something really wears us out. And Paul went to the prayer about it. And the answer that he got from the Lord, which was the best answer that he could have gotten, and frankly, it's the best answer that all of us can get when it comes to these kinds of things, because it's for our good. Because otherwise, we're going to try to do things in our own strength, our own way, and we'll come to the place where, you know what? I mean, really, we won't say it, but we'll act like it. I don't really need the Lord to do this. I've got it. I could do it. You know people like that. The Lord's answer to Paul's prayer about this matter, he wished that this thing would be removed from him. He says, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul came to this place. Now, here's where we really struggle. We need to come to this place. Here. Like Paul. But we don't like this place. We don't want to be there. We don't want what causes us to come into this place. We don't want any of that. We suddenly think, there's something wrong with me. I'm not a Christian. Maybe I've sinned. No, maybe the Lord's doing something about purging our lives from things that are unnecessary or perhaps even harmful. And moving away things so that we'll be more like the Son of God. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses? Oh, that what? The power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, that's synonymous with saying the Holy Spirit of God is on me. When I can come to the place where I can trust the Lord, when I'm in a place of weakness, when I can't do it myself. Brethren, we all come there. You know what? I really can't affect my children's lives in a positive way. It takes the grace of God. I'm saying that everyone that knows the Lord or not ought to raise their children right. But in the end, it's the grace of God that works in some. Amen. To bring them to where we might be right now. You're weak. You're unable. You can't do it. I think the more you come into the service of Christ, you're going to have that feeling, because it's true. We can't do it ourselves. I can't be faithful about anything except he works in me to do that. And what are we going to do? What we do is we give ourselves over. We give ourselves over to him. The word in Romans is yield. Yield. Oh, he says, it's in those instances when the power of Christ rests upon me. And the word rest is a verb form of the word tent. He tabernacles upon you. When you'll be patient. When you come to the place where you can't do. When you trust him to work. When we're patiently waiting upon the Lord. Then the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, as it were, tabernacles upon you. Puts like a tent all around you and begins to work in ways that you could not have ever done. So Paul came to the conclusion. He says, therefore, I take pleasures in them, these weaknesses, in reproaches, in infirmities, referring to weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities. These are painful words. This is not where we want to be. I can tell you right now. Reproaches? Having people talk bad about... Think about the last time somebody says something bad about you. Has it been that long? Probably not. Think about what you felt like. He was trusting the Lord to work in those things. He took pleasure when people spoke badly about him. Not because he did something bad, but because he was living as Christ would have him live. He took pleasures in necessities, coming to a place where he didn't have some of the essentials that other brethren had. He took pleasure in that. Wow. In persecutions, when there were those that were hounding him, he'd go from one city just trying to preach the gospel and show people Christ. And they'd follow him around wherever he went, and they'd lie about him, and all this was going on. He took pleasure in that because he saw the power of God work in a way that otherwise would not have been done. Well, he just comes in distresses. And there's a big uncomfortable word. We don't want these kinds of things, but let's learn something here. It says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And how was Paul strong when he's weak? Because it's in these times when the power of God works best. Why? This is when love shines. Love shines. This is when faithfulness comes out. This is where mercy glows. To be gentle, that comes out. Patient. This is where you learn, and I learn to keep our heart right before the Lord. Where we learn to keep our tongue. It's where we show trust and confidence in God. I mean, how else? You know, it's like the song. If you're on the mountain, life is easy. But it's down in the valley. That's where it gets difficult. And I want to say this because it's true. This did not come naturally to Paul. This was something that he learned as a child of God. He learned how to act under adverse circumstances. Just part of this, and is told us in Philippians 4:11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. Notice, it just doesn't happen naturally. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Wow. And we don't want to come into these kinds of circumstances. But it's in them where we begin to really learn to trust God. And he works. Then the Christian life becomes more than just a theory. It's actually the experience. And so to this end, he warns us to continue in the faith. I got back to it in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Notice the words. I didn't say it already. Take heed. The commandment. Brethren, take heed. Brethren. We take this for advantage of this. We say the word brethren. We're of the same womb. We're of the same birth. You know, we had that relationship in Adam. We all have this that know the Lord, have this in Christ. We're of the same birth. We're brethren. Take heed. Watch. See for yourselves, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Malicious. You said, not toward God. Yes, that's who it's against. Who else is it against? You know, I'm not living for grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, aunts and uncles and such. I'm living, it's supposed to be living for the Lord. Amen. Malicious. You're talking about an evil heart. Lest there be an evil heart, a malicious heart, a grievous heart of unbelief in departing, withdrawing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief is a heart that's evilly affected. It's malicious and grievous and wicked against the God who loves us so. But what? Here's church activity. But exhort one another daily. Each and every day. Watch out for one another. Call one another, not just on Sunday morning service or Wednesday evening, but at every moment when we have this interaction. And it becomes so necessary to help one another to ward off this evil heart of unbelief. Call them close to your side in love for their souls and warn them if they need to be warned. Encourage them. Comfort them. Whatever it is, exhort one another daily while it is called today. In other words, be instant about this, dear brethren. What, lest any of you, dear brethren, my brethren in Christ, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's spiritual, the Greek, sclerosis. You know, those drunkards get sclerosis of the liver. This is sclerosis of the heart. It becomes hard toward God. It becomes insensitive and dull of hearing, unresponsive when it should have been able to hear. We go to that extent. Spiritual sclerosis. We know by the word of God and by our experience, because of the grace of life, that we can be deceived by our own hearts, and that's part of why we need one another. Oh, I know. I know when my brother comes and tells me something, I might bristle. I might become angry. But he's done what he should have done, or she's done what should have been done. Our foot is always on the threshold of coming into glory, into the presence of the Lord. We can't afford to become lax and cold, uncaring and loving, carnal. We can't afford it. We're missing out on a great blessing. Not only now, but especially on that which is coming. Don't become weary. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. He gives a warning. There are so many warnings here. Notice, 1 Peter 1:13. The conflict. Peter knew about the conflict. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. In your ignorance, it was a time when we didn't know. But now it's not that way. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every part of our lives. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, notice, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, with reverence before God. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, for you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, look at Hebrews chapter 3. And let me say something here. Look at the chapter 2, verse 1, a warning. Therefore, understood, brethren, Therefore, brethren, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip, referring to the steadfastness of the word of God. Trust it, believe it. It's all true. And the last verse of this one, in that he himself, referring to our Lord, has suffered being tempted or tried, he is able to be succored. He is able to succor them that are tempted. The things that God has done, the things that he has said are sure. That first verse we read. His word won't return void. He's given us promises. These things are to give, we're to give the more earnest heed to. It's not just any other book. He's going to accomplish all that he said, beyond question. Whatever our experience is, keep trusting him. Let us keep our hearts guarded so that we might have a right mind toward him and the world. And that's the real issue here. So, Hebrews 3:1 again. Reading through this text with little love to say, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory, that is referring to the Lord Jesus, than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some men, but he that built all things is God. And Moses was verily faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end? Wherefore? Now, wherefore takes you to verse 12, where we have our text, take heed. He gives us a sub-thought and uses national Israel for a natural example to help us about spiritual things. Wherefore, and the sub-thought is here, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And that provocation has to do with bitterness. Israel became, as it were, bitter before the Lord, and he would reject them. That's what you do with bitter things. As in the provocation, don't harden your hearts. As in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, he's referring to Israel, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, so wherefore, up at verse 7, take heed, watch, look, brethren, lest there is in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence instead of what? Apostatizing. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, and that's actually a surprising word. You've heard of the hypostatic union, Christ, hypostasis, where Christ, man and God, union in one person, hypostatic, and that's confidence. We are in union with him. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but the most of them did. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. I believe what he's saying is there is a rest to the people of God. It begins in time by putting off the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, the carnal, the old man. You lay it off. But that being done, there's still that which is coming. There is a rest, a full rest, if you will. Because as we read, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. And he talks about this rest. On this wise, in this way, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter my rest. There's a rest he's referring to. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limits a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as he prophesied, as it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have afterwards spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, notice, he has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And that's where we should be. You know what? We saw the nation of Israel as they were brought through the wilderness. God faithfully brought them in. 40 years later, after all of those unbelieving rebels had died off, there was he raised up a people to cross over into the land of promise. But I notice it's not a land of rest. It's a land of conflict. It's a land of battle. And that's what he's talking about. And as Christians, we ought to be in the time of battle. We ought to be in the conflict. One day, which is still before us, we are going to come into the rest that we have hoped for so long. This thing will be laid off. That will be a thing of the past. But until then, we're to cease from our own works. And in one day, when he comes, the conflict's over. Amen. It's a full rest. I hope that makes some sense to you. But he says here, to let us labor, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Well, I don't like this. I don't like the conflict. That's the Christian life. And he says this, for the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing. He says, you just kind of break out in a natural reason to say, in logic, you say, there's nothing hidden from him. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, in light of this and who God is, that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, humanly like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's the necessity to come into judgment. There's a necessity for us to be chastened. It's necessary so that we might be kept in the will of God. In chapter 12, verse 4 of Hebrews, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, as long as blood's running through your veins. This is the conflict. as I understand it. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Uncomfortable words. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So note this. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, referring to the sons of partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, a matter of fact. And furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, serious regard for it. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, wherefore, he says, lift up the whole of the hands which hang down. That's the tendency when we come into being chastised. That's the tendency when we're rebuked of the Lord. That's the tendency when a brother or sister might come to me and say something that I need to hear, but I didn't want to hear it. The tendency is to just want to quit. You know what? It's like Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. He says, lift up the holy hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Strengthen yourselves, if you would. Make straight paths. In so many words, what is that? That's repentance. Be turned. Make straight paths for your feet. Lest that, if you continue, notice it. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's this warning, looking diligently. You get tired? You get tired? You know, you wish it weren't that way? Keep looking. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's there. It's for us. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or a person. He gives us an example, a natural example. But he's warning the brethren. Or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat. I want you to notice this. And this can happen to us. This example. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In that natural way. But note, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, a natural blessing from his father, Isaac, he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You're not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet. He's referring to Mount Sinai in the day then. And the voice of the words which voice they that heard and treated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they couldn't endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you're come to Mount Zion. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And what? Note the warning again. Don't miss it. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I'll shake not the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth, brethren, that's why it's all vanity, the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Just these last four words, I think it should be said. Let brotherly love continue. The children of God have been made partakers of the new covenant through Christ. We are to guard ourselves so that we do not depart from Him in unbelief. The design of chastening works in us to be faithful. What if we lost everything in the next few moments? I think some of us would fall on our faces, humbled, and worship God. And some of us will start complaining to high heaven. Which are we? What are we? As soon as trouble comes, we just started complaining instead of thinking that, you know, God's working this out for my good. Let's see what He's going to do in me to make me more like Christ. Despising that chastening, I want you to understand, we will fail of the grace of God. That's the design behind it, that we might be partakers of His grace and partakers of Christ. It's not the time to quit. When He comes, He's bringing His reward with Him. Oh my. This is just a moment in time compared to that. Let's be changed. You know what? If I'm a grumpy old man, I need to change my attitude. If I don't love the brethren, I need to change my mind. There's something wrong. I'm not allowed not to love my brethren. I'm not allowed to be grumpy. I'm not allowed to say terrible things to you. I'm not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to do that to anybody else. We're supposed to be different. I'm not allowed to think evil thoughts. I'm not allowed to say an evil word. I'm not allowed to. And when I do, do I repent? Do I repent? Or, you know, that's just the way I am. That's the way I'll always be. That's your fault. The grace of God would have had us to be different. He works in us to be different. He works in us to be like Christ. It's not right for any of us to say, I'm just going to continue the way I am. I'm too far down the road to be changed. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'll tell you what, you don't trust God. We're never too old to be like Christ. We're never too old to be changed in our disposition. We're never too old. And that battle continues until we're in the grave or we meet Christ in the air. This is all so that we're prepared for what's coming when Christ comes. He's bringing an everlasting reward. And we're just going to give it up like Esau. We don't want to change. We don't want to be different. We're like Esau. We'll sell it all for a bowl of beans. That's what this world amounts to. It ain't right. It's not right. Praise God for the faithful saints who encourage one another. And say things that sometimes are just plain old everyday hard to do. I'd rather somebody else said it. But we've got to say so. It is not time to fall off. It never has been time. Like I said before, our foot's on the threshold of glory. I don't care what your age is. We could be called into the presence of the Lord in the next moment. Is he working in me? Do I really believe in Christ? Does he really affect my life? Does he? Is he changing my attitude at work? Am I wanting to do the best I can to be a witness there? Am I holding my tongue? Or am I just with the, you know, we're okay here, but when I'm there, I'm just like the guys. There's something wrong. There's something terrible wrong. It ought to be different. It ought to be in the people of God. If his spirit is working, that's the truth. I believe it's right. I believe it's right. I said some hard things. I said a lot of things. I've been long at it. I know that. But don't you miss the point. We're warned. We're warned to keep watching. Watch one another. Yeah, that's fine. More than anything else, I need to watch my own heart. Oh, be sensitive to being taken away. Be sensitive at the leanings. Oh, it's always there. It's not going to go away. Be sensitive. And the biggest part of being sensitive is keeping in the book. Well, I can't read. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You could if you wanted. You can. I tell you what, we do what we want. I believe you can read the book. I believe you can. Thank you for your attention.